Okay, we're in Exodus. We're in chapter 21. 21:28, if an ox gore a man or a woman. Okay, we're in Exodus chapter 21. Let's pray. Our Father and God, as we look into your word, we pray that we'd understand and discover your heart in these statutes, in these judgments, in these precepts and laws. We're not really so worried about our ox goring somebody, but we do want to know how you feel about these different situations, and we want to get a sense of your judgment and your justice. So blessed to that end, in Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 20, Ten Commandments. Chapter 21, and the end of chapter 20, if you remember, we were looking at, so God gives all the commandments, right? And verse 9, and the people, verse 18, saw thunderings and lightnings, noise of the trumpet, the mountain smoke, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Why? Because God is fearsome. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. If there's 11th commandment, we're all in trouble. We've had it, you know. And then God says, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. This is what we're talking about this morning. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. It ends up with you and me not sinning. And then he's talking about making an altar. Verse 24, an altar of earth thou shalt make with me, and thou shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. Chapter 20, were you surprised? Because I was years ago when I first read this. Where the Ten Commandments ends in, okay, this is what you need to know about an altar. Don't make it out of, you know, don't take a tool, don't dress it out, no fancy stones. Just a pile of rocks will be fine. Don't even make hewn stone. If you lift your tool on it, you've polluted. Okay, we've given you Ten Commandments. Okay, that's not going to work. Now you're going to need to know how to make an altar. Why? A place of sacrifice, because you're going to break the commandments. We all know that. Up here in heaven, we all know that. Now he goes on, and he starts out with the judgments in 21. If you buy a Hebrew servant, verse 2, he starts out with the lowest, if I could say, caste, though it's not a caste system as such. And he sets about, okay, this is what you need to know about people who serve you, and this is how what their rights are and stuff like this. And he goes on, he talks about relationships. Look at verse 17, he that curseth his father or mother shall surely be put to death, and if you strive and cause this guy to get hurt, you got to pay his wages for as long as he's in bed. And we followed up with verse 24, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for strife. If a man smite the eye of his servant, the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And that's what a servant. But other than that, if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go for his tooth's sake. But what happens if it's not a servant? What happens if it's another guy he's fighting with? And he knocks out a guy's eye. Well, you lose an eye. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You say, well, that's justice, correct. Could you forgive somebody? Oh, yes, yes. Jesus said so. If a man smite you on your right cheek, turn it off from the other also. He said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not evil. If a man smite you on your right cheek, turn it off from the other also. What's he saying? Mercy triumphs over justice. But this is justice. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I get it. And he goes on. If an ox gore a man or a woman, that they die, then the ox shall surely be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. So I own an ox, a plow, really, that's right. Why would you own an ox? Because he's going to turn your garden up for you. You hook a plow onto him. He's going to make your field so you can plant it. That's what oxen do. But they have horns. Well, I keep them all penned up. And he's never hurt anybody before. But he got out of his pen because animals do that. And somebody was gored. Okay, you put the animal to death. And the man is acquitted. He didn't do anything maliciously, right? But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, right? And has been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner shall also be put to death. Because you cared more about that ox than you cared about a human being. You saw that he had that propensity, but you didn't do anything. You didn't destroy him. That's like a death sentence. Why? Because it's not an accident at this point. It's your own wanton negligence. We don't have oxes that go. We have dogs that destroy. We have dogs that... Okay, a dog that bit somebody, I think, should be destroyed. And that's all there is to it. Now let me put a caveat in. If a man's breaking into your house and your dog bites him, good. You say, good, Fido, and you give him extra kibbles and bits that day. Okay, yeah, that's a good thing. But I'm just saying, bite somebody. You know what I mean? Just, you're walking him, he's on a leash, somebody's walking the other way, and the dog jumps up and bites him in the face. That's no good. Your dog should be destroyed. Why do you own a dog like that? That's crazy. And I think there should be something more than just, okay, now your dog's bit like two or three people, now he chews a little kid to death. God's saying, no, that owner of that, in this case, that ox, you knew he had a propensity to do that. Oh, you put the owner to death too. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. So you have a chance to, well, I don't want the guy to be put to death for a stupid ox. Kill the ox, and, you know, I've already lost a child or my wife. I'd rather have a financial settlement. You have that option. That's what that's saying. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. Well, it's going to be a lot of money. I know, but you're not going to die. So that should be a good day for you. You know what I mean? You should be happy to pay whatever. Whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. You mean there's one price for one for another? I'm sorry to say yes. Yeah. It has to do with earning potential and really mundane things like that. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give to his master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Okay, so you gored, the guy got gored, but he didn't die. He just got stove up, right? 30 shekels of silver for a wounded slave, a wounded servant. That's the price, okay? Speeding this much over this much over this. So they have this, you know, so a wounded slave, 30 shekels of silver. Is that number resonate with anybody? Judas. That's what Judas. We're not talking about a big chunk of change here, right? The price of a wounded slave. That's, people have made that connection before. If a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit, not cover it, an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. So why would somebody dig a pit? Storage or drainage or whatever, but you know you're responsible for, you know, whatever damage you do. So somebody's donkey walks in that and falls down, breaks its neck. You owe the guy. You know, so we do things like dig pits, and because we're going to put a foundation and stuff like that. We don't want any kids playing there and having, you know, pulling, you know, piles of dirt down on them. We try to, you know, do things in such and such a way that for safety for man and beast. You know that when you build a flat roof house, you have to put a parapet on it. Well, this is way before OSHA. Handrail, midrail, tow boards. No, you have to have a parapet so you don't just wander off the edge. And, you know, little kids, they don't have any sense of heights, and they're just, you know, toddling around, and it would be good to have a little knee wall there so that, you know, kid doesn't wander off your, you know, because parents get to talk and drinking coffee. They're not paying attention. Little Johnny gets too close to the edge. No problem. He's got a wall. It's great. God cares about stuff like that. He cares about donkeys and oxes falling in ditches. If one man's ox hurt another's that he die, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it, and the dead ox also shall they divide. So my ox gores your ox, but because oxen do that, right? Okay. Well, we have to sell my ox now, and we've got to split the money. And the dead ox, we get, you know, if you like ox barbecue, you're all set, right? And that's, why would you split it? Why would you split a dead ox? Because it's made of meat, and you can use that. Or if be known that the ox hath used to put, now see, it goes back to that kind of, oh, you knew that he was like that. He had a propensity. He had a temperament. You knew your ox was like that. If it be known that the ox hath used to push in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, penned up is the idea, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. Now here you are, and you're titillated. This is like the best Bible study you've ever been in your life. I know, right? No, but do you see how justice is and how God, you know, we have, because we've turned away from God, we worry about burglars falling through our skylight at night and suing our company because the guy broke his leg when he was trying to steal from us. And we have ridiculous judges who think, well, of course you've got to make your place safe for burglars, and God knows nothing of that. So you're driving through McDonald's and you get your cup of coffee, and it doesn't have the proper verbiage on it, warning, hot contents, and you spill it on yourself, you should get $7 million. I mean, listen, if we just understood God's sense of justice, should that person have got any money whatsoever? It's coffee. You went through a drive-thru to get it. You had to know it was hot, right? You didn't want them to give you lukewarm coffee. You didn't order iced coffee, right? Then you know that we have to take caution here. And we're not talking about battery acid. We're talking about coffee. You've spilled some on yourself before. And you go, oh. And then it's a little red for a minute or two, and it goes away. Right? It wasn't, they didn't take the whole pot, pour out the window in your lap, right? I want us to get a sense of this, because if you look at America, you don't have a sense of anything. We went to Aruba, and we were doing one of those timeshare deals. We're looking at, you know, we didn't get a timeshare in Aruba, but we're looking at that, and they had a little signage where, you know, caution, slippery, because they just swabbed the deck there, and it was still wet, and they had signage. And I was joking with the lady, oh, I'm just going to slip here, be laying on my back, don't touch me, I'm broken. And we'll just have our timeshare that way. And she goes, no, it doesn't work. That works in America. That doesn't work in Aruba. We don't have any law like that. We put a sign up, no, it's on you. I think that's correct. I mean, I was just joking. Because you know what I mean? I would never have a false lawsuit against anyone anyway. We had workers' comp in Maine at one time. We had the most generous workers' comp in the entire, all the companies left because we were so hysterical. You could just flop on the ground, don't touch me, I'm rich. That was the big joke back in the day because we had no sense of proportion. We had just, God has a sense of proportion. He has a sense of justice. Let's keep moving. If a man shall steal an ox, oh, more ox talk. This is wonderful. Please enter into the spirit of this. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep, okay, now we're into sheep, or your prized border collie or whatever livestock, okay, make it, personalize this to whatever you want it to be, okay? people didn't have ox and sheep for pets. They had them for their, what they could, you know, what they could perform for work or what they could provide. wool, milk, you know, food. If man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. Do you remember when Nathan comes to David with that sheep story? You know, the traveler and the guy took the sheep. He only had one little ewe lamb, and he had a whole flock, so he took his neighbor's one little ewe lamb that he raised up like a daughter, and he slew that one. And you remember David, who knew Torah, who had written out a copy of this by hand, because Torah says that a king's to do that. He said, oh, that man shall surely die. And I think then he remembered it and said, he's got to pay back fourfold. This is where he got that. Ostensibly, okay? This is where he got that idea, because if you steal an ox, right, you got to pay back five oxes. We're talking about a tractor. You steal somebody's tractor, you got to give them five tractors. That would pretty much eliminate Grand Theft Auto. No, we're not going to incarcerate you for it. You're going to work that off. I think that's a better deal. When you do something wrong, we just throw you in jail forever. Bible doesn't know that. The Bible doesn't really do that. In this law, where's jail? No, you pay it back fivefold. Oh, a sheep? Oh, good. You only have to pay it back fourfold. I got a what? Oh, you're going to be working for a long time, aren't you, son? Well, don't do that again. And it's a learning experience. I like God's ways better. So you steal, we're going to throw you in jail for next 10 years, unless it's really a heinous crime like rape or something that, and then we'll throw you in for 10 years with all but two, you'll actually serve 2 months and you'll be out on the street. Because I look at American jurisprudence as broken. It's really, really bad. Yes, I'm a critic. Okay, verse 2, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Guy breaks in your house and you shoot him. Well, that's sad, but you're guiltless. What does it say? There shall no blood be shed for him. Guy's breaking your house at night, right? You have a Roscoe in your drawer there by your bed. Okay, you load it up. You're going looking for him. You hear somebody stumbling around and stuff, and he's stealing from you. You try to get him to stop. He attacks you. You shoot him. He dies. It plays its way. That's sad. And we'll all cry, and guess what? You're not. In America, when I was a kid, there was a, I think it's still a law in America, the People's Republic of Massachusetts. I said America, right? When I was a kid in Massachusetts, I think we had this law where somebody was breaking a house and the guy was tried and convicted because he didn't run out the back door. And we were all up in arms in America because, like, wait, what? You have a right to defend your house. There's other people in your house. So you make it out and everyone else, I hope they do okay. Good luck to them. Oh, no, you're supposed to get to a neighbor's house and call the cops. Well, maybe that might work. What self-respecting man? Okay, honey, stall him. Feed him coffee, okay? Maybe the police will get here. Maybe you won't get raped, molested, killed. Maybe he'll just take your jewelry and run. Wait, what? That's Massachusetts. Massachusetts, for a long season, they haven't read any Torah. I'm just saying, okay? And it's evident, and it's obvious to me. And I remember that as a little kid saying, but I never knew it, and I remember reading this and saying, okay, see, God was on my side all the time. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. He shall make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. You can't shoot him at daylight either, because, you know, night's one thing, right? You shouldn't if you cannot, okay? If you're defending, listen, in America, you always have the right for self-defense. Forget back door. He had me trapped. I couldn't go anywhere. I had to shoot him. And that still, most anywhere, will be paid. But let's say the sun's risen upon him in the sense he got caught full. He got caught, right? He shall make full restitution. He's everything. Well, he didn't get away with anything. I caught him. I captured him. Well, there's still got to be some sort of payment, some sort of restitution. Well, he got my stuff and he made it out and he fenced it and he. Well, we caught him. We found out who it was. He's still going to make restitution. There's always restitution. It's never like, hey, I'm sorry I stole off you. Oh, I forgive you. Then we just go on from there. No, there's a sense of restitution, right? Because we as Christians, a lot of times we think like, okay, I came to Christ and I asked for forgiveness and God forgave me. Yay. Brand new start. Yes, exactly. I'm a new creation in Christ. Well, that old creation, he still owes. Just so you know, you still have to make restitution. There's no way around that. Now you're thinking, boy, do I owe anybody anything? I don't want to I don't want to condemn myself. Like I got away with stuff way back in the day. I don't want anyone to. Maybe there's got to be some money end up in somebody's pocket while they're not looking. Or again, God's sense of justice. That person's still out whatever you stole them. From them, you have no right to take it. Is there a time constraint or anything like that? I didn't see anything like that. I took it 40 years ago, so I'm okay now. Just, that was a long time ago. I wish I had a verse. If the thief be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. So he gives the donkey back, right? Or the ox, but he's got to give another one too. Again, that's gonna fix the problem. If man shall cause a field of vineyard to be eaten, shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field of the best of his own field, of the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. We're talking about restitution again. So, you know, my neighbor's gone off for a vacation. I just bring my donkey over there, feed him other guy's vineyard or whatever, you know, and no. So I get caught doing that. I gotta make restitution. I gotta restore. And the restitution again is, you know, this is where the judges come in. If fire break out and catch in thorns so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn of the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. Well, I didn't try to burn his stuff down. It doesn't matter. You didn't exercise enough diligence. Well, the wind changed. Well, you should have taken that into account. You have to make restitution. You can't just... my neighbor, he can't lose by virtue of the fact he's my neighbor and I'm an incompetent fool, so I'm burning leaves and I burn his house down. God says, no, that doesn't work. Here in America, we have this thing called insurance, and they didn't have that then. And then we have this thing called no-fault insurance. You know, there's no-fault insurance in Massachusetts for drivers, and they drive like it. They sure do. We have it. It depends. You know, if you cause an accident, if you do something, you cross over into somebody's lane, you hit a parked car or somebody's waiting at a stop sign and you plow into the back of them, they were standing still. That's your fault. You're supposed to maintain control of your vehicle. That's on you. I like that, okay? I mean, I think it's a good thing. So if you are very conscientious and you maintain an automobile well, you're not the one whose rates keep going up and up and up. The guy who's texting and acting all crazy, his rates go up. It should be, you know, like that. I don't know about no-fault insurance. I don't. Because, again, this culture doesn't have insurance. If man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. So you're going away on vacation. Say, here, guard my this, right? Okay, I got it. Don't worry. Have fun. Somebody breaks in and steals your stuff out of my house. Well, if the thief be found, he's going to pay double, right? If the thief be not found, then the master of the house, me, shall be brought to the judge to see whether he hath put his hand to his neighbor's goods. You left it with me. You left your Van Gogh with me, right? Your priceless painting. You don't want somebody to break in and steal your artwork or something like that. Well, guess what? I sold it. And I made real good on that. No, we can't have that. if the thief be not found, then the master of the house, me, shall be brought to the judge to see whether I've put my hand to his neighbor's goods. We didn't have safes. We didn't have locked houses. We didn't have, so your personal possessions, your money and stuff was left with your neighbor. And you had to be able to trust the guy. Well, hey, somebody broke in and stole it. What can I do? Well, the thief's caught. Great. Then your stuff is returned to you, the original owner, plus the thief has to pay, you know, the double, the premium. Great. We don't find the thief. Then he's always looking at me kind of funny like, hey, I wonder if he, you know, but we bring it to the judges, and the judges, that's what they're for. They judge. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come to the judges, and whom the judge shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. What if they get it wrong? I'm sure they have it sometime. If they're godly judges and they pray and they seek to do right, I bet they'll get it right more often than they'll get it wrong. So you left me your stuff and someone came in and stole it and we never found the guy. So we go to the judges and I'm all shifty and all, and they think, oh no, Adam's guilty as all get out. Well, I'm going to have to pay. Or if I'm, let's say I'm really frank and really sincere, and no, I didn't take his stuff and they still find me guilty. Oh well. It's not a perfect system. The world's not perfect. It's not. What can I say? I wish we'd get back on track. I like our judiciary, the judicial branch of our government. I like the concept of it. I like innocent until proven guilty. I think that's a very godly way to think of things. And I like a jury of your peers. It should work. We have it argued out by lawyers who neither one of which were there when the thing happened. That's a little weird. It seems sometimes the better lawyer, the better speaker can turn the case. And that seems a little weird. So what do you suggest? I don't know. I know, for all our flaws, I still think the system is better than many. Do you remember Slumdog Millionaire? You remember that? They took him in, they were interrogating him, he's hanging by his hands, they were beating him. For what? Just because they want to get truth out of him. How do you know this about the $100 bills, about this, about this? They were basically torturing him for information. We don't have that in America. Well, I'm not supposed to have that in America. I think that's, you've already stepped across a line. When you start stretching somebody out and they're hanging by their hands, I think you've already crossed the line, okay? But that's where, you know, hey, life, it's cheap. Who cares? It's probably karma anyway. If he didn't do something wrong, then why are we beating him? That's just a really skewed version of, okay. And so you go to the judges, and whom the judges condemn, he shall pay double in his name. And you hopefully have a godly judge. Here in America, we have judges who legislate from the bench. This is the way it should be. This is the way I'm going to rule it. And they have let their, they don't care about what the legislature has given them for. This is what you will do. They kind of say, well, this is what I think I ought to do because I'm a very progressive, forward-thinking jurist. I think you're backward, and I think you should be appointed to. I think this should be very, okay, if somebody's guilty of this, they're guilty of this, this is what the penalty, this is what the thing is. You know what I mean? I don't see, that's why we have the lady justice over, she's blind. So a judge can't say, oh, you raped that girl? Oh, well, you probably had a bad upbringing, and when the kids called you big ears in school, and that probably left a scar on you. So therefore, well, don't do it again, honey. I don't ever do that again. Case dismissed. I have a problem with that, okay? Frankly, I have a problem, you know? And by the way, rape, I think, should be, in the Bible, it's punishable by, to, for, Well, we'll get to that if I keep if I keep moving. We'll get to that. Okay. Okay. Let's keep going. Verse 10, if a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them. I swear your ox wandered off, your ox was stolen, whatever, okay? There's an oath because it's a big thing. So you take an oath of the Lord between them both. He that hath put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. Okay, your ox got out of the pen. My ox is lost too. I'm sorry that happened, but you know, when you give somebody your stuff, it doesn't mean it won't be stolen or won't nothing bad will come of it. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. Let's read again. Then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, right? That he hath not put his hand to his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. If it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn. So you left your sheep with me when you went on vacation. Well, a wolf got it, and here's the... I got a hoof, I got a couple of, and here, and so you bring it to the judges and show them, and it looks like it's got all tear marks on what the residue of it. That's my testimony. If a man borrow aught from his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good, if it be an hired thing, if it came for his hire. So you rent my tractor and it breaks. Well, I was running the tractor when it broke. That's not on you, that's on me. If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed, okay? Is this rape? It's enticement. She's not married, okay? Rule one, if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. This is the advent of the shotgun wedding. Don't do it if you don't want to be married to her forever. Okay, that's how the Bible, because that's a de facto marriage. You're saying, wait, sex equals marriage? Yeah, in Bible times it does. The Bible thinks of consummation of a marriage as marriage. Still, until probably, and I don't know if it's still this way, so you get married and there's no consummation because of whatever reason, you can get your marriage annulled. Okay? I still think that's the law. I've known somebody that happened with. A lady, she had a lot of emotional, psychological problems. And that happened. And there was an annulment. She had some very emotional, a lot of emotional problems. She ended up killing herself. She ended up shooting herself years later. We knew her when that happened. It was very sad, very tragic. So, hey, honey, you and me, I love you forever. I promise you forever. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I love you, I love you, I love you. All this stuff that a guy will say. Well, guess what? You love her forever now because she's going to be your wife. If her father utterly refused to give her unto him, can that happen? Sure. Because it's, you know, in Israel, a woman was her father's until the woman became her husband's. And I don't mean it like property. She wasn't property, but there was a responsibility. Dad was responsible, and then the husband was responsible. And we don't see, you know, ladies often respond when the dads died and they were still married because they became responsible for themselves at some point when the parents are gone. But her dad, no, you ain't marrying her, you skunk, you no good, you no account. Get a job, maybe. Get a haircut. Get a Bible. Get something. Maybe we'll talk about it. But she ain't. Oh, but I love her. No. He is that right? And she can say, Daddy, I love him. No. He utterly refused to give her unto him. He shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. There's still financial remuneration. There's still considerations to be paid. If I say damaged goods, that makes her sound, that really objectifies. But you understand she's not as marriageable in this culture at this time. We don't put a high price on virginity. I'm sorry, we don't. Verse 18, thou shalt not suffer which to live. Just flat out. No saying somebody, okay, this isn't being a rhymes with which woman, okay? This isn't talking about somebody who's hag-like. It's talking about somebody who does incantations and practices black arts. That's who we're talking about, okay? We're not talking about a lady who has a lot of cats. We're talking about a real bona fide witch. The penalty is death. Okay? Whoso, remember Saul put all the witches out of the land? And then he consulted the witch at Endor at the end of his life. That was absolutely wrong. And she was a witch. She conjured up Saul, Samuel for Saul. Did she really? Well, that's a debate. Talk about that some other time. Whoso lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. We're not talking about your puppy on the foot of your bed. We're talking about what you would suspect. That's a death sentence, okay? He that sacrifice unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Okay, we've just got several death sentences in a row. Witch, bestiality, idolatry. There was a lot of things that brought death sentences. Now, we don't have any of those in America. I mean, we have states where you can kill 117 people before breakfast and you may get locked up forever with no chance of parole. I think it's a bad idea. I think death sentence. And I'm not saying we have to be cruel. Some would argue all death sentences is cruel. I know, but don't forfeit your life by doing things like this. This isn't like, oops, I accidentally was a witch. I woke up one morning, I was a witch. I started conjuring. I got a familiar spirit. I just had my cat and I bring people up from the dead accidentally. No, these are all choices that you make. I'm going to practice idolatry. I'm going to worship not Jehovah God. I'm gonna worship a different God. I just wake up and I think I'll worship Moloch today. No, that's a death sentence. Bestiality, that's not an accidental. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Think of Sarah and Hagar. No. By the way, what does Hagar mean? Hagar is probably better. Ha, you know, ha, like Hashem, the. Definite article, ha. Gar is stranger. Isn't that funny? Don't oppress the stranger. Did she? She kind of did. She said, hey, Abram, I got this great idea. It ain't happening, you and me. Once you use my maidservant here, you can have your children by her, and they'll really kind of be mine, and away we go. And then she became pregnant, and then Sarah didn't like that at all, right? After her harebrained scheme, which is exactly what it was. That was a horrible idea. And by the way, Abraham, what a zero. I mean, in that situation, honey, no. I love you, no. I want you to shake your little head till the idea falls right out. God promised me a child. You're my wife. If it ain't happening with you, it ain't happening. That was what a godly man would say in a situation like that. Oh, Hagar? Well, if you think so, honey, you idiot. You zero. And then imagine she's all up in arms about it. Now her maidservant's having Abraham's baby. And she's got all, hey, you still, she's a stranger. She's with you. She's from Egypt. You still have to treat her with respect, with courtesy. You can't make her life miserable because you did something wrong and you're taking it out on her. So watch how you treat Hagar, the stranger. You were strangers in the land of Egypt. And this is, of course, was before that happened. So were they, did she sorely oppress Hagar? Yes, she did. Were they sorely oppressed in Egypt? It's funny how what goes around comes around. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. I think it's the first time we see this in Scripture. God has a place inside. You can't turn too many pages in Scripture before you run across this duo, widow or orphan. What's that all about? Because In this patriarchal society, God placed a premium on men. Men were given for protection of women. If you didn't have a dad or you didn't have a husband, you were at a disadvantage socially. People could take advantage of you. And God said, don't you dare. I'll be their father. I'll be their husband. Don't you ever oppress them. Don't you ever do anything against them. And God has a special place in his heart for orphans and widows. And don't you take... So you know people like, they take advantage of old people. There's some people that say, oh, what's my newest scam? How can I take money away from people who are, you know, slowing down mentally? And how can I give them a song and dance where they write me out a check and send it to me? People have done this from the pulpit for years. Oh, we're closing. You know, if you want to keep the broadcaster, you've got to... And we have widow ladies who are sending in their $20. Oh, we can't take brother so-and-so off the air. Oh, and get off the air. Stop begging. You sound horrible, and you're making everyone think God has got poverty syndrome. He doesn't know how to handle his money and stuff. And you're talking widow ladies and stuff out of their savings and their life, and they're living on a fixed income anyway. You realize how horrible that is? And I'm flying my Learjet around, and I'm laughing all the way to the bank as I, it's just, and God's saying, yeah, keep laughing. You're going to be standing in front of me, and I won't be laughing. God really places a premium, he has a special place in his heart for widows and orphans. And I think this is the first time we see it. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. This is very harsh language. Is God getting his point across? I think sometimes hard language makes soft people. And sometimes when God is talking like, he doesn't talk like this all the time. I'm going to kill you to death and your children will be, wow. He's trying to make a point, is he not? And I think he's making it. It's very, very harsh language. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, would you do that? That's a good and godly thing. God says if you loan to the poor, you're loaning to me. Thou shalt not be to him as a usurer. You're not a bank. It's your brother, right? Neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Guy wanted to borrow $20 off me. I loaned to him, but I made him pay me back $35. Can you do that? Yeah, I think so. I think you're a pirate. I don't think there's a problem with that. I'm not that kind of guy. A guy's, you know, trying to make it till payday or something. We used to do that in the service all the time. Guys had no money. Well, you didn't pay us a lot anyway. Guys were really poor with their money. And then like about three or four, and he only paid like twice a month. So every like, you know, a week before, you know, payday, guys walk around, hair growing over their ears, and I got a haircut, can you loan me a couple bucks? And you give them a couple bucks, and stuff like that. And they had borrowed, so they had half their money gone from their paycheck as soon as they got it. That was like that all the time. And I wasn't a borrower very often. I was pretty good. So I didn't drink all the time when I first got in the Marine Corps. When you start drinking, then you don't have any savings. You have no money whatsoever, okay? Booze is expensive, and you can go through a lot of it in a single night. But if you don't drink, you're the money giver away, or you have a lot. Don't be a user to him, God said. Neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, okay, you give me your tunic, okay? Well, I'll give you this, you know, whatever. Because he's going to go, and he's going to earn a day's wage, and you keep his clothing, his raiment to pledge. Thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. He didn't pay me everything he owed me. That's fine. Give him his clothes back. Why would I do that? For that is his covering only, God says, his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And if it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me, I will hear, for I am gracious. I love that about God. God is the God of the downtrodden, of the marginalized. He doesn't want us to oppress. We do it with laws. We do it in a lot of different ways. It's hard to make your way in the world today, isn't it? Hard to, because people gouge. They get the top for everything they could possibly, and they make it almost, you know, there was a day, we were talking about this earlier, there was a day when, you know, a wife worked, and a man worked, and his wife never did. His wife was a homemaker, I should say, she didn't work outside the house. We're talking Beaver Cleaver's mom, June Cleaver, right? She wore dresses all the time, and she was always all made up, and when Ward came home, she, you know, and what was she doing? She was doing the shopping. You know, she went by the insurance company, paid the insurance, and she did all those maintenance kind of things at home. And Ward always had a nice, what's that sweater that has the buttons in it? He had always had a nice cardigan to wear. It was always laundered nice and, you know, taken to the cleaners and all that good stuff. And he had a nice hot dinner when him and Wally and the Beav came home, you know. That's disappearing in America. I know a few women who don't work full time. I know a few, but it's kind of getting more rare in the extreme. I'm not critical, because it's hard for people to make it on one income these days. And so I understand how it can be. Because there's oppressors, because there's price gouges, because everything costs as much as it can possibly cost. And a guy just earning his, you know, working all day, every day, he can hardly make ends meet. And people do it all the time. It shouldn't be that. God's gracious, though. He hears this guy, hey, you know, he can't sleep in his tunic. He's got nothing. God says, yeah, that's not good. Thou shalt not revile thy gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Okay, we have a big problem here. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. You can't revile the gods. What are we talking about here? Anybody get something besides the word gods?
You shall not revile God. Capital G.
Yeah, that's not exactly correct. And by the way, don't do that. The word is Elohim, and Elohim is plural on its own. The im ending always is plural. But that shouldn't throw you. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Judges. Gods. Judges. Don't curse the ruler of your people or the judges. Remember when Jesus said, they call them Elohim, to whom the word of the Lord came. He called them gods. It says it in the King James in the New Testament. You remember? When I wish I found it. I wish I knew it right off the top of my brain. Jesus says, they call them gods to whom the word of the Lord came, and the word of the Lord cannot be broken. It's that whole phrase there. You can look it up on your own. And the word is gods. And there's a big, wait, what? It just means judges. Why? Because the judges are kind of God to you in the sense that the word is the word. And the word Elohim doesn't necessarily mean the God of the Bible, creator God that we know. It can. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word is Elohim, and it means God as we would know him. We would call him Yahweh, Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, however you want to say it, a tetragrammaton, the God, but the same word is used. And we see, like, you know, the gods of the people. It's the word Elohim very often. Okay, so it doesn't exclusively, and we use it like small g, God. And here he's saying, don't curse God. where are we? Don't revile the gods. Yeah, don't do that. Is he saying don't say bad thing against Molech or Chemosh or Diana of the Ephesians this morning, right? I'm sure he's not. God's got a lot of things to say about those characters, right? One, that they don't exist. That's not what I'm saying. Don't revile the judges. And we're talking about judgment here. So you got to respect the authority, I think is what he's saying. Nor curse the ruler of your people. Can you disagree with the ruler of your people? In America, sure. Sure. I always want to make a distinction between, I don't like this president's policy, and I don't want to like make a personal attack on the person. I know, it's like a fine point, but I always want to like, people are saying horrific things, not only about this president, but about the office. I tried, you know, there was a fortunate situation a few years back involving a president and an intern, and the presidency was much maligned at that time. And I was trying to, you know, talk with that, again, that fine point. Okay, we have an occupant of the White House, the Oval Office, behaving very badly. But I don't malign the office. It's the rule of our people. It's the one we're supposed to pray about. By the way, I at that time I was praying for the president, mostly that he'd repent, seriously, and that he would, you know, turn to God at this time and things. And my heart warmed toward that president at that time. The president who came after him, I prayed for less. That would have been Bush. And the president I paid came after him. That would be Obama. I prayed for less. I prayed for this president a lot. It doesn't matter who's in the Oval Office. We're supposed to pray for the leader of our people. We're supposed to pray for... So it's hard. You know, I'm not talking about a judge per se and tell you the name and this one. He's ungodly, wicked. This lady, she's horrible. She's sinister. It's a hard... to say this is wrong with our justice system without saying this is what's wrong with our justices. That's a hard thing, right? And here we are. Don't revile judges, nor curse the rule of thy people. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors, the first of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Wait, you give the first of his sons unto me. What is that all about? What is that? God wants child sacrifice? No, we know better than that, but what does it mean? You give the first fruits. Yep, got it. Okay. Like a tithe, like a donation to God. First of thy ripe fruits, of thy liquors, the firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Any question? Any comments? This ain't the first place it says it, remember? God says, I purchased them all by the Passover. They have a death sentence on them. So the firstborn son is mine. What does it mean to be his? You have to redeem him. You have to pay the shekel, the price of redemption. I don't remember what it is. You remember, God says that, right? Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen, with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dam. Talking about a sheep. On the eighth day, thou shalt give it me. How do you give a sheep to God? No, it's a sacrifice. You don't sacrifice your children, you do sacrifice. What if it's a donkey? Redeem it or break its neck, and he'll let you give you a sheep for your donkey. Okay, every first donkey that's bought. Wait, that's important. Piece of equipment there around my farm, I want that. Well, you can redeem it with a sheep. Why is God interested in the first of your fruit, the fruit of your loins, the first of your flocks? Why is God interested in that? The first fruits always belong to God. Listen, everything you own belongs to God, all of it. And God's saying, listen, I know you have to make a living. I know you have to. I'll take a tenth. We'll call it good. I want the first. I want the best. I want, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a faith thing. You give me the first fruits. The first is the first of that which is much more to come. Okay, you know Jesus resurrected on the feast of first fruits, right? So at the time of the first fruits of the barley harvest. You cut all this shock of barley and you wave it before the Lord. The priest is doing that on the Feast of First Fruits. There is an empty tomb in Jerusalem, which is what he's doing. It's symbolic of the first of much more to come, a bigger harvest. Okay, the first you give to the Lord. Was there a bigger harvest? Oh yeah, 50 days later, we celebrate, we call it Pentecost. Thousands. On the day of the resurrection, Jesus, Matthew tells us, some of the Old Testament saints rose at that time too. I like to get hold of Matthew. What did you mean? Who? What happened to them? What? A lot of questions there, right? But it wasn't a single reed of stalk of barley. It was a sheaf. So that's the idea of first fruits, not first singular fruit. But it's the first of much more to come. That's the idea. And so he's saying, hey, you give me that. Oh, don't worry about it. You're going to have plenty of sheep. You're going to have plenty of donkeys. You're going to have plenty of children. You're going to have plenty of... You can offer that. You can afford to be generous. You can, and don't be all idolaters. I got mine. You can't have it. Giving to the Lord frees us from the idolatry of money. People can worship. You don't have to have a lot of it before you worship it. And being very open-handed, very generous to the Lord. Hey, all I have is yours. It frees us from that. You can worship mammon or you can worship me, Jesus, but you can't worship both. It's not even that you can't, like, it's illegal. It's just you won't because your heart's not that divided. You'll find a God to worship and serve, and that's how it works. That's why God said, don't have any other gods before me, because I know what will happen. Your heart will get stolen by them. You want to worship me because you're going to become like me. You're going to become like the God that you worship. That's why. You want to worship me because I'm very insecure, and if you worship me, oh, I'll just blow my mind if you worship somebody else. He's not insecure. He doesn't need our worship. We need to worship him. We need to put him in that exalted place in our life. We need to worship him with our time, with our tongue, with our money, with our effort, with our everything. It's all his. And he's saying, just attend, and that'll break the addiction of you wanting to, okay. I say that. Adam, you believe in tithing then. I think it's an Old Testament concept, but I practice it. I think in the New Testament it says, a man purposes in his heart, so let him give. And doesn't really give a percentage. I don't know, 10's easy math to me. I think it's a good place to start. Just so I'm not like for it in a legalistic kind of, you better give 10% way. I just like to see people giving regularly in the idea like, I think this, and if you say, no, I believe in tithe, well, believe in it. Go ahead. It's biblical. I won't argue that, you know. Some say, well, God's been very good to me. I can give 20% without even missing it. Well, by all means, you know, whatever you, it's really between you and God. I wouldn't have any idea what anyone, I'm not even always sure what Suze does. She's the one who writes the checks and I'm sure she's, because I know, because at the end of the year when we made our taxes out last night, I have an idea what was given, because like I say, I made our taxes out. But I don't like week to week check with her and, you know, scold her if she's not, whatever, because I know she's doing it. Oh my goodness. So you got to do with your oxen, with your sheep, 7 days with his dam. On the eighth day, thou shalt give it me. Give it me is the idea of a sacrifice. And ye shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. You shall cast it to the dogs. No roadkill. You're thinking, fine, I'm not really interested in that anyway. God doesn't want you to be interested in it. It's torn of beasts. It's dog food now. Okay, so that's a good place to stop, and our time is spent, so let's pray. And listen, we'll have prayer time if you can stay. If you can't, I totally understand.